Winkler Lutheran Church presents Vicar Paul on the third Sunday after Epiphany.
Follow me, Jesus says, do what I do. You know, it's actually a pretty easy formula. Did Jesus do this? Well, good, then go do it.
In today's gospel reading, Mark tells us the fundamentals of Christian life. We like the baby Jesus, the carpenter Jesus, the forgiving Jesus, and the risen Jesus. But the following Jesus, well, that tends to be another story. Jesus calls us to do what he does. Here is Vicar Paul.
Our gospel for today, for the third Sunday of Epiphany, is from Mark chapter 1. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and proclaiming the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. And as Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And as he went a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending their nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Holy God, give us grace and open our hearts and minds to hear your true and living word, Jesus the Christ, who will transform our lives. Amen. Okay, so reading the Gospel of Mark is a lot like reading a spec script for a movie. It's all action, and there's really no detail about what people are thinking or feeling or what the backstory is for any of these characters. And so we often find ourselves wondering, were there more words said? And then the words of the text themselves, you know, they don't describe the tone of the dialogue. As in this reading, Jesus says, "Follow me." Now that can be authoritative, "Follow me." Or a gentle invitation, "Hey, follow me." A prophetic call, "Follow me." Or even bemused, "Follow me." It could be anything. And as such, we project onto it where we are and what we need to hear. So what we have here is a short reading that's packed with the fundamentals of a Christian life. So here are some of the things that I noticed in this very terse rendition of the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Number one, you notice that Jesus didn't do background checks or have interviews or anything to determine how smart they were, or whether they had any financial acumen, or whether they had any skills, or any religious education. In fact, he seems to have picked people who are far from those things. Imperfect people. Kind of like you and me. You know, and then they misunderstand him. They hesitated to follow him. They betrayed him and denied him. Yeah, pretty much like you and me. Every one of the disciples was chosen and called by Jesus personally. And God calls each one of us personally too, and calls us into the fields and the careers of our lives. Here's the second thing. In Matthew's gospel, we start off with this mysterious star in the east and the Magi. And in Luke, we get this layer on layer of drama. Angels are singing and visiting and dramatic journeys and so on. And in John, well, you know, that's the great cosmic start. Out beyond the rims of the galaxies in time, in the beginning was the Word. And in Mark, he starts out Jesus' ministry by saying, John was arrested. Jesus comes to Galilee. Well, from where? I mean, Nazareth is in Galilee, the boondocks. And he picks up right where John left off. It's a very humble start. This guy walks along the shore and says, "Follow me," to some guys, you know, who are, you know, smelling of fish and looking every bit like the working class folks they were, and almost imperceptibly, a movement is born. It's not glamorous, it's not glitzy, it's kind of gritty and real. The third thing we can take from this: Jesus calls these folks, using a very curious phrase, aleus anthropon, people fishers. It was a really clever way to connect their current occupation with what Jesus had in mind. Because Jesus calls us where we are at, doing what we've been doing, using the skills that we have. Maybe if they'd been construction workers, Jesus would have invited them to be builders of human hearts. If they were realtors, to be sellers of the kingdom turf. Or if they're truck drivers, deliverers of the word. Jesus uses us from where we are. Fourth thing. Jesus says, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent." Now, were Simon and Andrew just sitting there on the lakeshore sinning? Well, probably not. Our conception of repentance has become really narrow over time. Repentance, in the Old Testament sense, means to return to God, to turn around from valuing the ways of the world and connect it to the ways and the values of God. The New Testament sense of repentance is metanoia. I mean, literally, it means change your mind, look at things differently, see with new eyes, as Pastor Adam said last week. And we know how hard change is. The theologian Dallas Willard wrote that when he was a boy, rural electrification was just happening and power lines were being run through the countryside. And even after the lines were up, you'd run across a house where a weary family still used candles and lanterns, hand pumps for water, ice chests and rug beaters. A better life was waiting for them right outside the door if they would just let themselves be connected. It's almost as if you wanted to cry, "Electricity is at hand!" But they didn't trust it. They thought it was too much of a hassle. They didn't believe the promises of the better life it could provide. The kingdom of God is at hand. We only need to turn around and connect to it. It's real. It's right outside our door. The fifth thing: believe the good news. The Greek here deserves a little bit of unpacking. The word is euangelion, which translates to evangelion, gospel, good news. It was a common phrase back then to describe powerful people. This inscription is from Asia Minor, which is Turkey now these days. And this is from about 9 years before Jesus was born. And this describes Caesar Augustus, at that time the current ruler of the Roman Empire. And the inscription said, "The most divine Caesar, we should consider equal to the beginning of all things, whereas the providence which has regulated our whole existence has brought our life to the climax of perfection in giving us the Emperor Augustus, who, being sent to us as a savior, has put an end to war. The birthday of the god Augustus has been for the whole world the beginning of good news." There's that word, euangelion. We translate this as good news, but the intended meaning is a magnitude greater. It was used in regards to the Roman emperors, who understood themselves to be lords, saviors, and redeemers of the world. It was not just a piece of good news like a new factory opening or that the tax rate is falling, but it meant to change the world for the better. So here Mark is taking the words for the greatest and the most powerful people on earth and applying them to this unassuming guy just walking along the shore. So when our gospel writers use the term the good news and they say that Jesus is Lord, it's a profoundly dangerous political statement. These were words that were reserved for emperors and kings, not some poor carpenter. So as followers of Christ, then, our priority should be in following through on what Jesus teaches, not on what the political leader of the day says. Okay, our final point here. This is the hardest Jesus to follow. As our former bishop likes to point out, we don't like every Jesus. Now, we all like the baby Jesus, the one that doesn't cry, that's surrounded by the family. We love that Jesus, you know, loves the way that we love every child in our family. And we pretty much like the carpenter Jesus, too. He's built a place for us in heaven. It's kind of comforting to picture our loved ones who have passed into his eternal care, into his muscular arms. And we like the forgiving Jesus, the one who dies for our sins. And we're all pretty much like the risen Jesus, who is clean and white and has kicked death to the curb. But the follow me Jesus, that's the hard one. I mean, sure, it's nice to be invited into a relationship and to be near Jesus. But when Jesus calls us to follow, that means a lot more than just sauntering along the same road. He calls us to do what he does. The first thing, to forgive. To forgive those who trespass against us, those who make us weary with their needing us, those who try our patience, those who are our enemies, those with whom we disagree. He wants us to go into places where the hurt and the broken live, to tend their wounds, to comfort them in their anxiety. He wants us to feed the body, the mind, and the spirit of others, no matter what else we're doing. Following Jesus means putting our work, our career, our retirement plans into the hands of God to use as God sees fit to further advance the kingdom of God here and now. And Jesus wants us to let go. Let go of the nets and the boats that we have created to support the life that we want. To let go of the expectations of our parents, our friends, our children, to do and to be a certain thing or to behave a certain way, to leave our nets, to leave our safety nets and the chores that keep us in them. Following Jesus means letting go of our need to exalt ourselves, letting go of the need to call out the hypocrisy of others, the need to make ourselves feel better by making others feel worse. Follow me, Jesus says, do what I do. You know, it's actually a pretty easy formula. Did Jesus do this? Well, good, then go do it. Did Jesus not do it? Well, then you probably should think twice or three times or more before doing it. Because it means checking what we do and asking, is what I'm doing bringing people to faith? Or does it divide them from it? Does it make us look judgmental or holier than thou? And so here's the thing. The follow me Jesus is the only Jesus. Because that's the one that holds us all, the one that loves us all, the one that calls us all. because Jesus calls every one of us, broken or battered or smelly, regardless of what we do or what we've done. Jesus calls us not to a glamorous or glitzy life, but to one that's kind of gritty and real and makes a difference. Jesus calls us no matter what our occupation, our profession, or our trade. Jesus calls us to connect up to the ways of seeing and doing and being in the world as if it was God's place. Jesus calls us to believe the good news that God, who is love, is the greatest and the truest and the most powerful. And we've been invited to follow. Amen.
Permission to podcast stream the music in this service obtained from one license with license number A-718472. Scripture readings taken from the Message. Copyright selected years between 1993 and 2002. Used by permission of NAB Press Publishing Group.